It is great to be a pappy. How many can relate to that? There's a few in here. Yes, indeed. And a Grammy. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about taking off the mask. And our children are dismissed. I'm sorry. That's it. Well, you kind of threw me for a loop there. Yeah. Yep, our young ones are dismissed. So, yeah, taking off the... I want to talk about two kinds of masks today, right? The kind that it's okay to wear, especially sometimes when you have to, right? And, you know, even when you hate it, right? Even when you really hate it, but you do so. But then I want to talk to you about the kind of mask that it's not okay to wear, the kind that... end up hurting people, truly. You know, we live in a really unique time. I know that there have always been challenging times, always. There's always been challenging times since the very beginning. But specifically, I want to talk about the times when it's been challenging to be a Christian. And when we look at those times, we realize how critical it is for Christians to be authentic, to be the real deal. You know how it used to be said to practice what you preach, right? To know what it means to be an authentic Christian, a true follower of Jesus. Today, you know, in our world, in our country, we find our biblical values under attack. And as a result of it, you know, sometimes we get tempted to do and say things that Jesus would never do or say. Can you say amen to that? And, you know, what happens sometimes is, well, it's the same thing that happens when you squeeze a lemon. Lemon juice comes out, right? Or you squeeze an orange and orange juice comes out. Sometimes when we're squeezed, some of the stuff that comes out isn't always good. But it's in there. And one thing about it, it's good to recognize it when it does come out. Amen? You're following me, yeah. You know, I don't enjoy how social media is used sometimes. I don't think anybody does. I think it's way too easy to put stuff there, you know, in the privacy of your home. And I bet you that a lot of stuff that gets on there, people wouldn't really say if they were face to face. Did you ever think about that, that you can post it? But you know, the problem I have is that when things are being posted, I bet you, by Christians I mean, Christians at the time are not thinking, would Christ say that? Or would Christ write that? Or would Christ put that out there? You know what I mean? Because in that moment, you're not thinking about, you know, what Christ would do. If you were thinking rightly, you'd be realizing as that stuff starts to come out of you that you realize, you know what, Lord, I still got some junk in my trunk. You know what I mean by that? I still got some junk in my trunk. I still got some stuff in my heart that I know should not be in there. And, you know, when a Christian, an authentic Christian, realizes that, you know, you come to the Lord and you just lay bare your heart and you say, Lord, I got some changing to do, and I really want you to help me. And that's where the Lord can meet us. That's where he does meet us whenever we're willing to acknowledge our need for him. That's whenever he shows up and helps us grow in our faith to become more like Christ, to know him more and to love him more, and then to be able to live out that love. So the Lord really does want us to take off the masks, right? To take off the masks and with his help take a look at our hearts. And you know, we've talked about it the last time I was here, how God makes it clear he is concerned mostly about our hearts. That's what he's after. And the wonderful thing is that he does see into the human heart. You know, we can't always see you know, what people are thinking or their motives or their intentions. And sometimes that gets us in trouble because we jump to conclusions and we're making judgments that aren't really true because we're not seeing into the heart of the person. But God does. God sees into our hearts. He knows our intentions and our motives, just like David wrote to Solomon. He knows what our motives are. He knows why we do what we do and why we say what we say. He's the one that searches our hearts and our minds. I really enjoy that passage in the Gospel of Luke where a Pharisee had Jesus over for dinner. And in the Pharisee's house, this woman, it's called a sinful woman, comes and touches Jesus. And the Pharisee, now listen to what it says. The Pharisee, it says in his heart, which means it didn't come out of his mouth, but he was thinking it, right? He says in his heart, if this man really were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman was touching him, right? That's what he was thinking. And it was really interesting that immediately after that thought came into his mind, Jesus speaks and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Jesus proceeded to expose the things that were in his heart that were the reason he was thinking the way he was thinking. Jesus demonstrated he knew the thoughts of that man's heart, and he wanted to let that man see the problems with the way he was thinking, right? I mean, that's the thing. God, he looks into our hearts, and by the way, did you know, this is a good thing to know for all of us, that that is the way God will judge people, by their hearts. You know, the scriptures very clearly say, like there's three passages that I found. 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says that God is going to bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of people's hearts. In Romans 2 and verse 16, it says that there is a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts through Jesus. And then in Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Right? So when we know these things, the absolute best thing that we can do as Christians is to come to God and to lay bare our hearts and to say, like we find in Psalm 139, say to God, search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. What a powerful and wonderful prayer when we're willing to have the Lord search our hearts. You see, here's something very important as well. God's Word and His Holy Spirit helps us when we're willing to see what He sees in our heart. For you see, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror. It is like a mirror if we allow it to be, that we can look into and see what's in here. The Word of God is like a mirror that helps us to see the heart, our heart. And in the Gospels, we often see Jesus probing people's hearts. You know, I've been in the what we call the Sermon on the Mount this week, just reading and studying, and it struck me as I was reading this time in the really early part of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says this. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a startling passage. I mean, listen to that again. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, here's why Jesus would say that. It's because Jesus looked into the hearts of many of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he saw what they were not willing to admit. He saw hypocrisy. He saw them. Well, let me just read it to you. I'll read you a couple of passages. If you want to take a note, you can do that. We're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, but later on in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 23rd chapter, when Jesus starts calling them out, he would say things like these, like this to the disciples that were gathered around. About the Pharisees, he said, "Everything they do is done for men to see." Do you get that? Everything they do is done for men to see. He would say this. He would say, the same chapter, chapter 23, down in verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." He called them blind guides. And you know, he said, listen to this, "You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." I mean, he's really trying to make a point, right? You know, every day I try to make Kim a cup of tea. I'm a coffee drinker in the morning, but she likes tea in the morning. She'll drink coffee once in a while, but me, you know, I wake up to a pot of coffee. That's like lifeblood, you know. If I could hook it up intravenously, I think I'd do that. But no, I like the taste of it. But one time Kim came back from China, and she brought all this loose tea with her. Matter of fact, just about every time she goes, that's one of the gifts that they always give her. They just load her up with tea. Matter of fact, if you want any Chinese tea, please see me. I'll hook you up. I have bags of it. I mean, it's funny, though. I just thought I'd tell you a sidebar. Get me back to the straining part. But one time, you know, when we were bringing it back, it was in these bags. It looks just like pot. I mean, you know, and I thought for sure we were going to get busted, you know, and there it is, Chinese tea. But anyway, the first time that I tried to make him the Chinese tea, I didn't have a strainer, you know, so I'm trying to strain out the leaves and all that stuff, you know, from the tea before I get it to her. So Jesus, you know, is so powerfully funny, but poignant, you know, in a way that he knew would hit them when he says, these guys, you know, are so worried about straining out just that little gnat, but they're letting a camel through. You see, what he was making the same point. They were majoring in the minors instead of the really important matters of the heart. And Jesus would call them on it. They built their whole religion on these little tiny, you know, letters of the law, and they were judging people, you know, and you see, they were thinking that if they could keep the outward appearance, that they were okay with God. And Jesus called them on it. He says, listen, it's not the outward appearance, it's the heart. Why can't you see that? Why don't you know that? That's what he was saying. He said, you know, to them in the same chapter, he said, you know, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, he said, clean the inside of the cup and dish. The outside will also be clean. He said, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. And then finally he says, in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You know, that's what we find out that God hates, is the pretending, the false face, the masks, if you will. You know, and they were masters at it. Did you ever see pictures of Jerusalem and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees? And they have these things strapped to their forehead with like a box in the middle of it. called a phylactery, and it was actually the scriptures, you know. And so these dudes, they thought, well, you know what, we're going to make bigger phylacteries to make us look more holy. And so that they would literally do stuff like that. It was all about the outward appearance. And God was commanding them to love God and to love people. But what they were really doing is that they were making it all about themselves. All about themselves. Getting people, you know, to hold them up on a pedestal, to admire them. They were acting like they worshiped God, but they were really just actors, which is really the definition, as you know, of a hypocrite. Actors. Legalists. Legalists. They were about the letter, but not about the heart. And they missed the whole point of the law, which the scriptures tell us. The law is there. You know what I mean? Like the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the moral law I'm talking about now, the moral law, not the ceremonial law. The moral law is there to lead us to Christ. You know why? And you know how it does it? When you're honest, you look at the moral law and you say, rot-row. Do you know what I mean? You say, uh-oh. Now, Jesus tried to really get this through, especially to these religious leaders when he would say things, you know, you're looking at the letter, but you're angry in your heart to the point where you want people to die, and you've already committed murder in your heart. You know, you're ready to stone the adulterous woman, but in your heart you're looking lustfully at her before you throw the stone. That's the kind of stuff he would call out. You know, that's what he was trying to point out. And really, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, what he was doing is he was raising the bar of righteousness to try to show them they weren't there yet, instead of pretending they were. Because if they would realize, then they would understand that the purpose of the law was to lead them to Christ. Because what happens when you realize that you are not living up to that high standard, you come to Christ humbly, repentant, and you say, Lord, help me. Amen? Lord, help me. I need you to be able to live the way you want me to live. And I'm not there yet, and I'm not pretending. Amen? That's what we're about. So in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually points out three things. I want to just take a couple of minutes this morning because they're powerful illustrations, point out three areas of religious life that hypocrisy was taking place in. Three areas of religious life: giving, praying, and fasting. Now, part of praying, by the way, was forgiving, and I'll show you that too. So, three, but allow me that subcategory of praying and forgiving. Right? So say them with me again. Giving, praying and forgiving, and fasting. These were three areas where tremendous hypocrisy was taking place. So Jesus calls it out. And for us today, for us to see why and what was going on would be a wonderful thing as we examine our own heart. For example, under giving, this is Matthew chapter 6. And now you can turn there because this will be our text. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Remember again, the Pharisees were all about doing stuff so that people could see, instead of doing what God wanted to see in here. Okay, so chapter 6 verse 1, he says, be careful. Now, in some translations, beware. I mean, it was a strong word to try to arrest them, to get their attention, to say, you know, beware. Now, here's one thing I want to show you. When you come across a passage of Scripture that is warning you, a Christian, an offended Christian, takes heed, says, okay, I am going to look now for this Scripture to speak to me. You know, one of the things that we are good at doing is, you know, listening to a sermon and saying to the pastor, boy, you really gave it to them this morning. You know what I mean? Instead of letting it hit our own hearts. So this is how he starts it out. Warning, be careful. Be careful what? not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. By the way, if you're a Bible study student, you know, and you want to make a note, you'll find that word reward after every one of these things, because Jesus is there to show you that when you indeed do it the right way, God is the one who will reward you. We'll go on. I'll tell you what I mean. So he says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Did you ever hear that phrase? There's where it started, right? So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. So the first area is in the area of giving. And it's about the motive, right? It's about the motive of giving. Are you giving simply to be seen by people? Or do you really want to meet the need, and it doesn't matter to you who gets the credit? That's what he's saying, you know? If you want to test your heart, I'll tell you how to do it. Test your heart in this. Try giving in secret. You know what I mean? Try blessing somebody somehow, some way, without them knowing you did it. And then, you know, that's the sign that you're doing it for the right reason, because you don't want the credit from people. But you know what, church? What does it say? You know he sees. And that your reward, the greatest reward, is going to come from him. Amen? You get it? Okay, we'll go on. Praying. And verse 5 says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I'll tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, right? When you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that a wonderful, freeing thing? You know, I think that's part of the challenge. Of praying with people in public is that I'm tempted sometimes, I know I am, to pray out loud so that that person hears what I'm saying. And sometimes that's not a bad thing, but you have to check and see, would I be praying the same way if I was in my prayer closet with nobody hearing but me and the Lord? That's a good exercise, is to think about how you'd pray for another person even. You know, if you were just hidden away in your prayer closet, nobody but you and God. The point was, these people didn't care about people. They were praying so that the people would applaud them. Well, thank you for your prayer, Pastor. Thank you for your prayer. What God would want is for that pastor to be on his knees in his prayer room, crying over the people that he's praying for. Amen? He wants it for you too. Now, interestingly, as I mentioned, praying also goes hand in hand with forgiving, because there's another area where hypocrisy sneaks in. It's very interesting to me that Matthew chose that in the same place where he talks about praying, you know, in secret, your Father sees it, that he shows us that Jesus taught at that moment how to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. We sang part of it today during worship, right? You know, when we talk about on earth as it is in heaven, that comes out of this prayer, right? That's what he said. When you pray, pray this way. And that's where we read what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I want to show you something this morning. Maybe you've seen it before. But at the end of that prayer, right, where he says, you know, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, the last two sentences, verse 14 and 15, say, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, here's why Jesus was calling this out. Whenever we recognize that we are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and we are so appreciative of the forgiveness that we have been given, it would be hypocritical for us to hold unforgiveness of anyone that has sinned against us, knowing we have been forgiven. It would be hypocritical because we know we have been forgiven, not because, you know, what we did wasn't so bad, but because God is so good. And he is telling us, listen, don't be like a hypocrite who wants God to forgive him but won't forgive anybody else. And by the way, as a very quick sidebar, always remember that forgiving somebody, it has nothing to do with saying what they did was right. When God forgives you, it's not because what you did was right. So you don't have to worry when you're in this place where you know you got this unforgiveness that you got to get rid of. You don't have to worry about releasing forgiveness, and that means that, oh, everything's good, that what they did was okay. It's not what it means. It means you actually are giving that person to God, right? You're releasing anything in your heart that has that bitterness, that root of poison that ends up hurting you more than the other person. You know, I've told you before, harboring unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You know? So do you understand then why in the context of hypocrites, Jesus would say, not only pray in secret, but also be willing to forgive just as you have been forgiven. Amen? And then lastly, fasting. You know, we are leading up into Easter. Matter of fact, we're less than 30 days away now, right? Ooh, that's fantastic. Spring, Easter, my favorite time. Mom knows my favorite time. I mean, let's face it. What happened, you know, that Holy Week, you know, leading up to Good Friday, you know, Last Supper, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. I mean, there is nothing more sacred or nothing more powerful than the remembrance of what happened then, right? So as a result of that, early on in the church, I mean, the thousands of years ago, you know, they recognized that it would be a really good practice to try to get closer to God leading up into that special day. And, you know, that's where we get the idea of Lent from. You've heard the word Lent. All it means is spring, but really the concept behind it was birthed out of trying to teach people what really they believed in so that they appreciated it so much, and then for these new, brand new Christians, they would get baptized on Resurrection Sunday. And what a celebration that was, right? Especially if leading up to it, they were just drawing closer to God, being appreciative of what he did for them. So, you know, this is the idea behind seeking God, seeking more of him, and also being willing at times to fast, right? But fasting is to be something between you and God. You know what was happening back then, of course, with the hypocrites. They were making sure everybody knew they were fasting. making sure that everybody knew, you know, they were wearing sackcloth and putting ashes on their head. And you know, it was all an outward show. He said, whenever you fast, right? Verse 16. Don't look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, once again, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do you understand the commonality between all of these? The commonality is God is saying these are matters of the heart between you and me, between you and God, not to be done really, to be seen by men. One of the marks of authentic Christianity is to examine what you're like when you are by yourself, when you're alone, in the privacy of your home or wherever it may be, to really take the time to look at how you are then and to realize again that it's then that God wants to speak into your life. This is not that God wants to come and bang you on the head for not being perfect. We said the last time I preached that this isn't about, you know, the pretending that we're perfect, is it? It's not about that at all. It's about, though, the fact that we recognize we're not, but we want to be. I mean, Jesus gave us the command, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a command. Now, did he know that we're not going to get there this side of heaven? Yes. But you know that old saying, you know, if you don't shoot high enough, you're never going to get there. That's the concept behind it, is that we're striving to be like Jesus. And we really are wanting him to work in our hearts to change us. There's a wonderful song that Kim and I learned when we moved to Bedford and we were attending the Bedford County Christian Church at the time. And I remember Ruth taught us that song, Change Me, Lord. I still remember, change me, Lord, don't let me stay the same. Lord, I want to be more like you. Take my heart, make my heart all that you want it to be. Oh, Lord, please change me, dear Lord. That's the thing, you know. Hey, keeping that mask on can be exhausting. You know what I mean? There are times I know that sometimes it seems you go to work and you're kind of being called to put on a mask. Or in school for some of you, you know, to put on a mask, you know, to be something, you know, pretend to be something that you're not yet. But I want to tell you, here, in this church, we want to be people that can take the masks off and be ourselves and to not be worried about people in here judging us, because we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We are all sinners saved by grace. We are all a work in progress. We're all here because we want God to work in our hearts. And we want each other to help us. What a terrible church it would be, you know, if you felt like you really had to pretend and you could never even ask for help in the areas that you're struggling with. What a terrible church that would be. But yet that's what we find so much anymore in American Christianity, going through the motions without the authenticity of discipleship, when we come to one another and say, you know what? I have some challenges, and I want you to help me be accountable. I want you to help me through these. I want to be open before you. That's what we want to be, church. The answer to hypocrisy is not to be perfect. The answer is to be honest, open, and willing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we just ask you to search our hearts and to help us, Lord God, to be open before you and to have you come into our lives and to meet us right where we're at, not to judge or condemn. I thank you, God, that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, you are our coach. You are our very present help. And you are the one, Lord, that loves us so much that you work in our hearts to change us, making us more like you if we're willing. So Lord God, in these days that we're living in, we know that you're calling us to this level of transparency and authenticity, so that our witness can be true to the world, that we can really speak into people's lives, people that are struggling too. And we ask you, Father God, to please use us more and more as we're willing more and more to have you change us. Show us the things that we need to change. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. I love you, church. God bless you.